painfully aware of our inability to love unconditionally. To get the context, let's begin reading in verse number 11. My text is 19 through the end of the chapter. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and, notice in particular, reassure our heart before him. We're going to reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Father, bless our evening time together, O God, and guide our Bible study, and may your people be just exceptionally edified through the thorough exegesis of such a good passage of Scripture. May the comments that are made be edifying and profitable, and most importantly, God-glorifying. Amen. By this, he's so fond of that. In verse number 19, if we did not take the time to back up, if we just started there, we would not know what this "by this" is all about. But clearly, he's looking back at 18 and even back to 17. But 18 says, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and truth. Verse number 17 says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And then as though he's not made a strong enough point here, I mean, previously he said to us, looking back at the beginning of our text that we began reading, we know in verse number 14 that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Why? Because we love one another. The little boy comes forward to get assurance of his salvation. He's at Vacation Bible School. The little girl comes forward to get assurance of her salvation. She's at camp, at Camp Anchorage. And the question is, do you love others? Do you love others? Are you characterized by loving? This is the question. Do you love just in word or talk, or do you love in deed and in truth? Someone might say it like this in a crude paraphrase. Do you put your money where your mouth is? Do you do something about it? You know? Think about James with me, though you know your Bible is James. If a man sees someone who's hungry and says, be filled and clothed and walk away and does nothing about it, give me a break is what James is saying here. This is the same lesson here. So now this helps us understand why we need to reassure our heart before him. Please follow the logic. If you're blessed and you have, and now you're told to make sure that you love not just word and a deed, in talk, but in fact, in deed and in truth. And then he tells you that you may know that you are of the truth. Now, how is he using that prepositional phrase, of the truth? Of the truth. What is that all about? Of the truth. What is the truth? What is it, John? It's the gospel. It's Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So John is very fond of saying the same thing over and over again. Only he says it differently, but it's the same thing. Are you of the way? Are you of the life? Are you of the truth? Are you born again? Have you passed from death to life? He just keeps saying the same thing over and over again, only slightly different. And in this time he's saying, by this we shall know we are of the truth. How can we paraphrase that? How can we paraphrase that sentence? Yes, thanks, John. By this you can know if you're saved. By this you can know that the second death is not going to have any impact on you. By this you can know that you will not burn in hell. By this you can know that you've been born again. By this you can know that you've been adopted in the family of God. By this you can know that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Y'all getting the idea? So then he says, and reassure our heart before him. Now we ask ourselves, why do I need to reassure my heart? Why do I need to reassure my heart? Why do I need to reassure my heart? Why do I need some assurance of my salvation? Why do I need to know that I'm of the truth? Because the reality is, there's not one person in this auditorium that obeys this commandment perfectly. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. How many can say every single time I've seen somebody in need, I've always helped them? Turn over to 2 Peter, please. I just want to show you a parallel. Just kind of a parallel. We're going to continue this thought. Let's just hold a parallel here. 2 Peter 1. First, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue or moral excellence, and with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge self-control, self-control with steadfast or perseverance, and perseverance with godliness, and godliness with what? What's it say? Brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with what? Love. And then he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, both, be all the more diligent to what? Confirm your calling and election, For if you practice these qualities, you will never, what? You'll never fall. Now, why did you take us there? I'm trying to draw a parallel between Peter telling me that I need to make my calling and election sure by making sure that in my life there is a degree in which I'm focused on loving the brothers and loving others unconditionally, and that is manifoldly increasing in who I am. And he says that in order to know that I'm of the truth, I need to make sure that I love in deed and in truth. So then we read in verse number 20, I'm back in 1 John, everyone. I'm back in 1 John, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20. For whenever our heart does what? Condemns us. Our heart's going to condemn us? So I'm looking for to get reassured. I want to get reassured. What do I want to get reassured about? Yell it at me. What do I want to get reassured about? That I'm in the truth. I want to get reassured. I want to get reassured. And I'm experiencing a heart that is doing what? In verse 20, what's my heart doing? What's my heart doing? It's condemning me. It's condemning me. Whenever our heart condemns us, why would or why does our heart condemn us in the context of verse 20? Why does our heart condemn us in the context of verse 20? Anyone have any ideas? That's right. That's why my sermon title was Painfully Aware of My Inability to Love Unconditionally. Come on. Let's all be uber transparent. Who of us loves our neighbor unconditionally? What would that even look like? How would you have any money in the bank and love your neighbor unconditionally? Just think about. I'm trying to show you why he took us from. I want you to see the logic. Reassure your hearts, and then he follows up in verse 20, which is your heart is now doing what? It's condemning you because you have now become painfully aware of the fact that you don't love in word and deed, and neither do I. In fact, none of us do. Even the best marriage in the entire church, whoever has that, even that marriage isn't the perfect marriage. Even that marriage doesn't manifold unconditional love for the spouse at all times, in which the other person's need is always put forward. Come on, let's all just be honest. Who does that? What wife could say, I always love my husband unconditionally? What husband could say, I always love my wife unconditionally? What brother in Christ could say, I always put other people ahead of myself? Who could say that? So then suddenly, you just presented me the standard of standards. Right? That's what you did last week, didn't you, John? The standard of standards. You need to love your brothers and sisters in word and truth. If you see someone that has a need and you have any resources, you need to give up your resources and help them. And your response would be, I would be broke all the time. Because we are surrounded by needs. But Robin says we wouldn't be because God would always just give everything that we need on a regular.
No, James says there's a difference between material needs and spiritual needs. We might be short of the material, but that doesn't mean we can't give.
Right, I'm not suggesting that. I'm just suggesting that he says if you have a brother in need, you need to do something about it.
You might not be able to give it, but you can help have others help.
Right, but what I'm trying to unpack is the context of why our heart is condemning us.
Right, because I think it goes along with James. Because we don't gain the money.
Because we don't. But is there anyone in here could say tonight that anytime I've become aware of a need, I always answer it?
No. And if you don't, that's when your heart gets condemned.
Amen, sister.
And that's what James
Okay, good. So we're on the same sheet of music. Yes. Our heart is condemning us. We're ready to move forward.
Right. Amen.
What I said is none of us, no, not one, loves our neighbor like ourselves. Okay. What should I do when my heart condemns me concerning a failure to love my brother or sister? That's what he addresses next. Look at it. Look what he says. So in verse number 19, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to reassure my heart before God. In verse number 20, my heart is doing what? It's condemning me. So then he says, God is, what's he say? God is greater. God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So when my heart is condemning me, trying to reassure my heart, and my heart is condemning me, I'm becoming painfully aware of the fact that no matter how much I try, I don't love everyone unconditionally, and I fail. Am I by myself, or is there anyone else that could say, yeah, Pastor, I can relate to that? Okay? All right. And he says, God is greater than our heart. Look to God. Ultimately, our assurance of our salvation is not found in what we do, but what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying here. God is what?
Greater
than our heart. Okay? So my salvation is not contingent upon whether my heart is good or not. Now, he's telling me to look at my heart like a check engine light. He's telling me to look at my heart with like a check engine light. But when my check engine light goes off, my heart is condemning me. He says, look to God because God is greater. God is greater. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And what's he not doing? He's not counting their trespasses against them. And everyone in this room should be saying, praise the Lord, he doesn't count my trespasses, because I am painfully aware of the fact that I don't love unconditionally, and neither do you. So when I'm experiencing my heart telling me, Sean, you don't love in word and deed all the time. And you're saying to me, well, you got to love in word and deed all the time or you're not going to heaven. And sister right here said you can't. And he says, you go to God. You look to God. So I look at the character and nature of God and the person and work of Christ as revealed in the Word of God. And what do I see? What do I see? Well, number one, I see that God is gracious and God is merciful and God is forgiving. I can go all the way back to Exodus 34, one of the most important passages in the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, where I learned that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations. What does he do with iniquity? He forgives it. What does he do with transgressions? He forgives it. What does he do with sin? He forgives it. Because right now I'm experiencing the fact that my heart is condemning me, and I really want it to be reassured. I really want it to be reassured. I want to know that I've passed from life, from death to life. I want to know that I'm in the truth. I want to know that God's granted me eternal life. And my heart is condemning me. I'm experiencing condemnation because of my inability to keep the commandments. And so he tells me, God is greater than my inability to keep the commandments. God is greater than my sin. God is greater than my failures. I look to the person and work of Christ who kept the law perfectly. He's the only one that's ever loved everyone unconditionally. And he died for my sins. For my sins. Turn to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6, please. John 6. What do I learn about God? What do I learn about Christ when I turn to John 6 and I begin reading this passage? In verse number 37, I learn that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I learn that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And so, while my heart is condemning me for my inability to love unconditionally, I know that I've come to Christ. And he said, I will never what? I'll never cast you out. And then I keep reading. I'm not done there. For I, Christ says, I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That would be God. And this is the will of God who sent Christ, that Christ should lose nothing at all that he's given me, but instead, what's he going to do? Raise it up on the last day, for this is the will of God. Remember, he told me to look to God. I'm taking the word Father and I'm making it God, God the Father, right? Y'all follow me? And this is the will of my Father, that's God, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, what's he going to get? Eternal life, and then he promises, I'm going to raise him up on the last day. So, I've got this giant commandment that's to love in word and truth. I'm going to love my brothers and sisters, and that's the evidence that I've passed from life, death to life. And then I need to reassure my heart. I'm wondering, am I born again? Am I part of the family of God? This is a down day. This is a dark day. This is a difficult day. Every day is not roller coaster. There are days that plummet. I'm painfully aware of my sin. My heart is condemning me. Y'all follow me? And instead of going to my heart, I go to my God. And I go to what I know about him. And I know that he's a merciful and gracious God. I know that if I come to him, he will in no ways cast me out. I know that if I look to him, he will give me eternal life, that it's the will of the Father to give me eternal life, and that none that the Father gives him will he, in fact, lose. So I move from getting my assurance from my heart to getting my assurance from God. God becomes the one that assures me. So now, what is the point of stating God knows everything? I'm back in verse 20 now in chapter 3. Remember, he said God is greater, and then he followed it up with, he knows everything. All our shortcomings, everything about us. He knows it all. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. I read verse 19 in chapter 3. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So let me give you some ideas. God knows if you are genuinely trying to love your brother. God knows if you're being selfish with your cash. God knows if you're authentic in your repentance. God knows if you're just going through the motions. God knows if you're really striving to do what pleases him. Or God knows if you're a fraud. Right. Because God knows what?
Everything.
Everything. God knows everything. So remember, John's not talking to frauds. John's talking to genuine believers. Genuine believers who are struggling right now. They need to reassure their hearts, but their heart is condemning them. Their heart is condemning them. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to where your heart's condemning you? And he's leading us as to how to get assurance of salvation. When you examine your heart, and you're feeling that it's condemned, but you're genuinely saved. I mean, you're authentically saved, and you're just painfully aware of your sin, and you're desiring to be reassured in your walk, he says, take your eyes off your heart and go to God who knows everything. Yes. And you don't know that.
I don't know that, but I also don't give.
Right.
To all of them.
This very week, I read a story. This is amazing, John. I read a story about a panhandler in Washington, D.C. And he was in Washington, D.C. during the summer months. And he had no legs. And he had a monkey. Yes, a monkey. Yes, sister, a monkey. And he would just be there on the corner. And with the monkey, and they would just fill the coffers, okay? And then in the wintertime, he went to Pensacola, Florida, and he had a condominium, and he had extensions, and he had a Cadillac, and he had businesses that he ran, and he died a multi-millionaire. He took the money that he got from the panhandling and invested it super wisely. He was smart as can be. And so you are absolutely right. You don't know, and you are often struggling as a believer, as I am, as to what we should do, how much we should give, when we should give, what they're going to do with it. You know. Say again.
Because he's not working.
Right. Because he's. Okay, right. And we're not going to get on a sidebar on this issue, okay? Because every single person has to decide yourself what you're going to do in that situation. All right, so we're not going to go down that road. If one wants to give and another doesn't, I'm not going to condemn you for not giving. And I want to make sure that my whatever doesn't go to this, that, or another thing. So we're not going down that path. What I'm trying to show you is God knows if you are not giving, sister, because you are a selfish tightwad and you're trying to get that beach home that you've always wanted, or winter cabin, or Mercedes-Benz GLS 450 SUV, or whatever you've always wanted, or whether you're genuinely concerned that you're not contributing to a drug habit. And who knows your heart? God does. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. And that's his point. God knows whether you're authentically trusting Christ. God knows whether you're striving to please him. God knows whether you're authentic in your repentance. God knows when you're genuine in trying to love a brother or not. God does. God knows that. He says, and I put after looking to God, because that was verse 20. So after looking to God, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So, let's go through the quick cycle. Love, as John taught us last week, our brother and sister in need. I failed to do that today, God. Sometimes, sister, you're so convicted. Maybe a year ago at Chick-fil-A, I saw someone out there, and I said, you know what, I'm going to go in there, I'm going to get them a meal, and the time that I got them the meal, went back out, they were already gone, and I just felt so, like, are you kidding me? You know, you should have done it right away. You shouldn't have hesitated. And you'd feel unbelievably convicted. So I repented that at that moment of my sin, okay? I know that God, according to 1 John 1:9, is faithful and just to forgive me of sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I went through the cycle of feeling condemned, and then I went to God, right, who's faithful and just to forgive me of sins. And at that point, beloved, now this is such an important word here, beloved. He's not talking to unbelievers. Who's he talking to? Believers. He says, at this point, I'm putting those words in there because I'm showing you a sequence. If your heart does not condemn you, you can have confidence before God at this point. Like this. I'm going to use an example. Lord, you know I was genuinely concerned about money going to a drug habit. If it was a legitimate need, God, I'd pull a $20 bill out of my pocket. if it was a flat tire, if it was if I could dump gas into a gas tank, I'm saying like you're doing a self-talk. You're working because your heart condemned you. And then you say, God, you know my heart. You say that. God, you know my heart. And if you know that your heart was genuine at that point, then let it go. In other words, move from being condemned to having what before God? Confidence. I'm trying to show you the cycle that John's taking us through here. He's walking through this. If your heart is not a new heart, if you have not been regenerated or into a new creature, then you're not part of the beloved and could be self-deceived. Because what does he say? He said, beloved. He didn't say anyone, because we know that the Bible teaches us that the heart is wicked, deceitful, and we can't trust it. But that's not our heart that we've been given as a new creature in Christ. The heart that we've been given as a new creature in Christ is a new heart. It's a new heart. That's why he uses the word beloved there. He's talking to people who've been genuinely saved. If you've been authentically saved and you're confronted with your inability to love everyone unconditionally like you should, and you've looked to God for the forgiveness and the repentance that God makes available through Christ Jesus, and you've genuinely, authentically turned from whatever moment you were convicted of that sin, then he says to us, have confidence. Have confidence before God. Then he transitions, and this is odd, at least in my view, maybe not to you. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, I'm not sure what he's referring to with ask. I'm not sure whether he's asking for forgiveness. I'm not sure whether he's asking for the resources to help a brother in need. I'm not sure contextually where he's going with that ask. I don't know. Because all of us in this room, each and every one of us, can think of prayers that we've prayed and he hasn't answered them the way. Even the most spiritual of spiritual persons in this room cannot say, God's always answered all my prayers. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases. Where did John get this idea from, whatever you ask? Where did John get this idea from? Because John's obviously presenting this. Well, yes, you're right, Jesus. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. This is Jesus talking to the disciples, to the 12, to the original ones. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Now, obviously, the operative thing there is in my name. And in my name can't be in Jesus' name. It's got to mean more than that. It's what? Yes. And if we're honest in this room, we don't always know what his will is. John 16:23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So someone who's keeping God's commandments and striving to please God is not going to ask for that which isn't the will of God, i.e. the pink Cadillac. Because he's trying to please God. He's focused on God. He's focused on doing the will of God. God's not a genie in the bottle to him. But I don't think that completely answers the situation, because sometimes we don't know what the will of God is. Like, why is it that one person gets healed and another person dies? Are we going to say that there was more faith on one side of the church than the other side of the church? Are we going to say that one person was pleasing God more than the other? Man, these are really tough questions, and I don't have the answers for them tonight. Verses like this are used by the prosperity preachers, yet there is a ditch on the other side of the road. The ditch on the other side of the road. James says to us, You do not have because you do not what? Ask. So on this side of the road, this ditch on the road, this is the genie in the bottle. And he just exists to give me whatever I want. And on this side of the road over here, I'm not going to bother God with it. Because he's not a genie in the bottle. So I'm not going to bother God with it. I'm not going to be praying about it. I'm just going to, you know, because I don't want to be accused of being on the prosperity side. So I'm way over here on this side. And James would say to all of us on this side, what would he say? You have not because you're not asking. Yes, sister, I'm going to keep reading it. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your what? Yourself. So that clearly attacks the prosperity gospel side. But once again, all of us in this room would say, I don't spend enough time praying about stuff. And what if, and I don't know this, pure speculation, okay? Here we go. Pure speculation, because I don't know. But this has to mean something. What if God showed you what more you could have had if you spend more time asking? And when I say that, I sound almost like a prosperity gospel preacher, so you're ready to throw me out of there because it sounds a little bit like prosperity gospel. The only thing I would like to contemplate with you for a moment, because I don't want to argue with you, because I never win when I argue with you, is that if I don't have, because remember earlier in the argument he said, if you have something, then you got to be able to respond to the resources. The argument was, if you see a brother in need, and you what? You have something. You have it. So there has to be a degree to which part of this asking is the resources. Right, I'm not talking about personal. I'm talking about what if God could trust you, brother, to be a millionaire because you were so generous? So he says, God, the more you bless me, the more I'll... And I'm not talking about spiritual things at this point. I'm talking about legitimate, like the college that Pam went to, Hiles Anderson. Well, the Hiles was the preacher. The Anderson was the very rich man that was blessed in a lumber business and provided a ton of the money on the other side. And that was all a material thing. And I don't have any doubt that you could honestly and legitimately pray, God bless me financially, Lord. If I get that promotion, you can count on me to be more generous. And what if you get that promotion and you are more generous? Then could you pray that again? What, sister? Okay. Next, John slightly modifies the commandment of Christ with a variance toward Christ. This is kind of interesting. So at this point, let's just review. Number one, we're looking to God's character and nature to reassure our heart. Number two, we're reassuring our heart by examining our own heart in relationship to God and the gospel. Number three, we're remembering when God answers our prayers. Because he said, if you ask, he's going to what? He's going to answer. Raise your hand right now. I've heard it from Don. Raise your hand right now if you could say, I definitely have in my lifetime one clear, solid, unequivocal answer to prayer. Okay. Amen. What's that supposed to do? It's supposed to reassure our hearts. Your story, Don, about the term life insurance, that looked more like whole life insurance to me than term life insurance, but you said it was term. Everyone knew it was term. They acted like it was whole life insurance. It's an incredible story. You should share it at a Bible study, or we should give you a microphone or something, because it's a great testimony of God's marvelous provisional care. So now he says, and this is his commandment. And we know what his commandment is in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. It's to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor. But he moves loving God to doing what? Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Just as he commanded us. So I'm going to argue that you can't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and not believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember what the big deal John makes about how the fact that Jesus came from the Father, his Father, this is my Father. If you know the Father, you know me. If you know me, you know the Father. You can't know the Father without knowing me. You can't know me without loving the Father. So likewise, he's taking that same liberty here, and he's moving loving God the Father with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he's moving that idea just slightly over to believing on the name of the Son of Christ. Thus, John has no problem modifying these two great commandments. And then what I would argue with you, or suggest rather, that's a much better word, not argue, is that John just repeats himself. Let me show you what I mean and we're done. After wrapping up, he turns around and almost says the exact same thing one more time. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. So that's key, that's reassuring our hearts through our personal obedience. Loving in word and truth, keeping the commandments is virtually a parallel idea. And then he says, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. So what I would suggest to you is after giving us about four ways of reassuring our heart, he takes those four ways and he just really boils it back down to just two ways. Number one, I strive to obey the commandments of God, that is, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and two, love my neighbor. Okay, well, I'm painfully aware of my inability to do that, but I sure can sense the Holy Spirit inside me.
Amen.
And that sensing the Holy Spirit inside me, sensing is not contingent upon my obedience. He's just there. Amen. So you remember how I said to you, first thing we do is we love, reassure our hearts by loving God, and then we look to God. I think he's just repeating that same concept. He just doubles back down around it and just does it all over again. Number one, check your own personal obedience. Number two, look to the presence of the Holy Spirit. First, he told me to look to the presence of God, who God was. Now I just think he's saying almost the same thing. Look to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Just do you sense the Holy Spirit in your life? Can you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit? The structure that John uses over and over again is really very similar to that recursive parallelism that we saw in Revelation, in which he just circles around and tells us an idea, circles around and tells us an idea. Let me show you, and then we'll be done. Look at, and you know this verse already, but look at chapter 5, verse 13. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. You already know this verse. This is one of the first ones I memorized back in the 80s. I write these things to you, all right, verse 13. You should have this underlined in your Bible if you don't already. I write these things. So now, John's just giving us his purpose statement. I write these things to you. To who? To you who believe in the name of the Son of God. For what reason, John? That you may know that you have eternal life. So all chapter 3 is a little segment of fulfilling verse number 13, chapter 5. Chapter 4 is going to do the same thing. He's just going to come right back to the same idea. How can I know I'm part of the body of Christ? Test the spirits. He just keeps doing the same theme over and over again. He wants you to be able to reassure your heart. He wants you to be able to know that you're in Christ. He wants to give you the evidences of how you know you're saved. Father, as we leave this place, cement these truths in our hearts, minds, and souls. Help us to be uber sensitive to the Holy Spirit when the Spirit leads us to be generous. Give us the wisdom to know what we should do with our resources and how we should help our brothers and sisters and what's best in each and every difficult situation. Help us to be sensitive to our heart. And then, oh God, we would pray simultaneously that you guard our heart, that you would keep it. In Jesus' name, amen.